O come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, it is a joy to be among the people of God. We ask God as we come to you that we may serve you, and that you may be honored with our worship, and that we may indeed learn to walk in your ways. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us turn to the Old Testament, the book of Psalm 137, which is found on page 409 in your pew Bible. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked us of a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. The reading of the Lord. Let's take our hymnal and let's turn to the Nicene Creed. And let us confess together our faith. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us turn to our God in our prayers. Lord, we come and address you as our Father because it is your kindness that you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have adopted us into your family. And yet, Lord, we are also reminded that you are in heaven, so that we may not have any earthly thought of you, that we may recognize that there is a distinction between man in you, so that we may not fall into the error that is prevalent in this world today, that God is in all,
And thus, Lord, we ask that your name would be hallowed in our life. And not only in our life, but also throughout the world. We pray that you may be honored and glorified. We pray that, God, that you would be honored and that people would know the true God, the living God from the Scriptures, and not an idol that they've made from themselves. Whether that idol is proclaimed in Islam or within the teaching of popular TV hosts, or perhaps even Christian, so-called Christian groups, Lord, we ask that your name would be honored by a proper recognition of who you are as you have been taught from Scripture. So, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us both body and soul. And, Lord, forgive us of our sins, for they are many. And, Lord, work in us that we may also forgive those who sin against us. And Lord, help us to learn to turn away from temptation. And give us the strength to be delivered from the evil one. Because, Lord, he constantly seeks some way to trip us up, to cause us to walk away from you. And Lord, we ask all these things because we know that your kingdom shall come. And that your power will be glorified, and that you will be glorified, and that your power shall be known throughout the world. Because you have begun to do so in the work of your Son. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 5. In verse 43, which is found on page 602 in your pew Bible. This comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as he is speaking to the people, and he says, Jesus says, "You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect." I set these two particular passages before you, not only the one in Psalms, but also the one in Matthew. Because as the people of God, there's going to come times when we have enemies because of what we stand for. Or perhaps they just seek to pick at someone or to find somebody to pick at. And the question is how, as the people of God, do we deal with such people? And how do we continue to know how to respond? Well, what is an enemy? An enemy is a person who hates you or finds some way to oppress you or foster some harmful designs against you. And as in the psalm, we have there's certain response that God has given to us in the Scriptures regarding enemies. One solution is to call upon God for justice, and that is completely justifiable. As we heard R.C. Sproul speaking in Sunday school, that To believe in a God that does not have justice, does not view as a God of wrath, is not to have a righteous God. And so when enemies do persecute us and do us wrong, it is only right and just to call upon God that they would also be dealt their just deserts. And that is very easy for us, isn't it not? To ask for that type of justice? To ask God to bring justice upon those who cause us difficulty and harm? It's very easy for a child to call their parents to bring justice to a situation because their younger brother or their older brother is bothering them or causing them some kind of difficulty. They want justice and they expect the parents to straighten it out. So it's not wrong for us to call upon God to do that because we expect justice from God. And also, we can have such events in our life that bring such traumatic events that it can cause bitterness to start to grow. That we're not just seeking the honor of God, that we want God to be honored by asking for His justice to be done, but we want something done to them because we are angry with them and we want to deal with it in other ways. Because we may enjoy them getting in trouble. Yeah, but that's not what God is calling for. His justice is not calling so that we may rejoice in their difficulty. Well, there's other ways that in the scriptures that people dealt with enemies. You know, sometimes enemies make fun of you. That's one way they do it. They mock you. But the Christians also had times where they were reproached. But they also had their goods plundered. That means somebody came and took their things because they were Christians. In the history of the church, you have that. Where people would come and steal from the Christians because they had confessed Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, we have some of those things. That they had their goods plundered. They had tribulation. And they also were shamed because they helped those who had been persecuted. And some people in this world, as R.C. Sproul expressed, they also somehow think it's sub-Christian if God is going to deal with injustice by just letting it go. But yet we're reminded that we're not to be angry toward those who do us wrong. In fact, the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He says that we're not to be avenging ourselves, beloved, but giving place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." In other words, it is not our place to be taking out vengeance ourselves. And while we may call upon God for justice, just as in Revelation, you know, the souls under the altar called upon the Lord, and he said, "Lord, how long, Master, until you who are holy and true, do you do not judge and avenge our blood because we've been killed by those who persecuted us?" They called for justice, and yet they were told to wait. And so some wanting to defend the love of God seek to emphasize or de-emphasize the justice of God. Somehow is that being less Christian? And while it is right and just to call upon God for justice, we must not follow the same type of path that the Jewish leaders did by quoting part of the scriptures and not quoting the rest of it. They would quote, you know, that you should love your neighbor, but then they wanted to redefine who the neighbor is so that they could also say, but hate your enemy. So God does not want us to follow that path. You know, they quoted, what they were quoting was Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It says, "You shall not avenge nor bear against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am Jehovah." God's emphasis was on the neighbor. The scribes and Pharisees wanted to ask who is the neighbor so that they could excuse themselves for hating the Romans who sought to oppress them and to impose their religious view upon them. Because the Romans viewed that if they were going to have a unified nation, they needed one religion that everybody could unite on, and so thus they made the emperor God. And so they pressed them, and they also pressed the Christians concerning this issue. But the Jews, in their opposition against that, forgot to remember that God said that there is to be one law for not only the aliens that are among you, but also for yourself, that you are to seek to love your neighbor as yourself. And that neighbor even included those who oppressed you. God speaks that it's vengeance is mine, God will do the repaying. But if we're going to be more like God, if we're going to deal with this whole issue when somebody oppresses us and we become angry, there's a certain way that Christ directed our attention that we're to be doing for our enemy. God calls us to love our enemies, to bless those who curse you, to do good to those who hate you, to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus calls us to love, and it's important for us to ask, well, what type of love are they referring to here? Because sometimes people can misunderstand and somehow think that this is some kind of a romantic love, and they think this is appalling. Or perhaps they might think it's an erotic nature of love, or perhaps they might think that it is love but they don't realize that this is the type of love that they have here that seeks the best for the individual. You know, when we speak about the love of God, does not mean that we cannot rebuke our neighbor for their sins. Because the Scripture specifically speaks about that you're to rebuke their neighbor. That you're not to let them continue in their sin. And the love is not a modern notion that oftentimes people think that, well, if you're critical of any group, then thus you're not loving them. It's not some kind of false idea of tolerance. That is not the type of love that Christ is speaking about here. But it's a type of love that we seek the best for our neighbor. That means that we stop them in their sin if we think that what's best for them is not to continue to oppress people. Because if the type of love that we're talking about here, if it is this, you know, if it was this false notion of tolerance, Jesus could never correct the scribes or the Pharisees. But he did. He did all the way through the Scriptures. And so the love that he speaks about is a love that will not allow an abuser of mankind or a child abuser or a wife beater to continue to oppress their neighbor. But it's a type of love that seeks the best for them. In Leviticus 19:17, it says, "You shall not hate your brother, but you shall rebuke your neighbor. You shall not let sin continue on him." In other words, there comes a place where we speak against sin. But the word here is agape. It's a love that is even higher than philo. Philo love is kind of like the love of mere liking and affection. The love that he speaks about is the type of love that God has for us. We were his enemies. We were in opposition to God. We rejected God's word. We rejected who God is until he started to come with his word to us and to transform us. That is the type of love that God wants us to have. The same type of love that Jesus Christ had on the cross. It is the type of love that when people were persecuting him and putting him to the cross, nailing him to the cross, mocking him, making fun of him, and yet he still prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the type of love that God is calling us to. It's the type of love that we can only do if we participate in the energy of God. It's God that has to be able to strengthen us to live this type of way, because we cannot do it ourselves. Jesus says, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you." But he also said, "If you love those who love you, what reward have you?" In other words, how are you any better than the prostitute or the whore or any other type of person that is doing sin because they love one another? They will approve of one another's actions. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking to you do even more than that. So if we only love and do good to those who love us, are we any better than those who do not believe in God? Jesus commands us to love, to pray for, to bless those who do us wrong. He commands us because these are actions that we have to do in spite of our desire. In other words, you know, sometimes when we're told you need to clean your room, or you need to do such and such, you need to go and clean out this truck, Robert, at work. You know, we may not feel like doing it. And when an enemy is persecuting us, we may not feel like loving them, but yet we're commanded by God to do so. And so we may not have the affection that we want to do it. We can't seem to drag it out of our mouth in some way. Yes, Father, I'll go do this. And so we're called that Jesus calls us to love our enemies and to do what He calls us to because He is our God. But I have found that when we pray for our enemies, when we pray for those who harm us and do us great harm, when we pray for them, it ends up changing our affections. So that we can also not only love as God has loved, but we can also be generally concerned about them. And Jesus says, the reason why we do this is so that you may become the sons of your Father in heaven. Now that does not mean that it's a causal type of thing, that we do it and thus we are God's son. No, we do it because we are God's son, and we start to reveal what we are like because of the work of Christ. God transforms our lives so that we reflect His image. And it is because of that love that God has given to us that it transforms us. You know, in the Heidelberg Catechism, you guys are familiar with that as well as the Westminster. But the question comes in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 115. It says, why does God so strictly enjoin the Ten Commandments upon us, since in this life no one can keep them? First, that as long as we live, we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and that we may more earnestly seek the forgiveness of our sins in righteousness in Christ. You see, the first thing that even this passage does, when we do not follow what Christ has done, it is sin. And it condemns us. And thus it reveals to us that we are not what God created us to be originally. The corruption of sin has come from Adam all the way to us, and yet God does this so that we may call upon Him for mercy, for the salvation that we might have in Christ, who died for us upon the cross. But second, God's law comes to us so that we may, without ceasing, diligently ask God for the grace of His Holy Spirit, that we may be renewed more and more into His image. And that after this life, we may attain the goal of perfection after this life. God expects us to follow His law. And we do not do it, it is sin. We transgress the law of God. And this commandment reveals our sinfulness. And so when God wants us to pray for the Muslims, God wants us to pray for the Jehovah's Witness, God wants us to pray for the Mormons, God wants us to pray for the pagan in the street that believes that there is no God so that he can justify his sin. And so thus, whether we feel like it or not, young people, whether your brother irritates you or not, we are to obey God, to love them, to pray for them, to bless them, to do them good, in spite of how we feel. And when our boss, maybe at work, is doing something that we don't like, we're to do the same thing. We're to call upon God for His forgiveness, first of all. Because not only do we want God's justice, but oftentimes we find the anger rises up within our own heart. And God calls us to be gracious and kind, how we act to one another. Since God has forgiven us, we want to do something nice for God. And this is how we obey God, is by following these commands. You know, God has forgiven you. God has started the demonstration for you on how you're to love your enemy, because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And thus, He has given us a premier example of how to live in this world. Christ went around healing the sick and doing good to those who opposed Him. And those who opposed Him, even if they opposed Him with words, He also sought to correct them, because that was also love. Love is revealed not only in that we're doing good, but also good is also speaking about what is right and true. And yet God has done this so that we might be transformed into His image. Because the goal that God has for us, He created Adam and Eve in His image. And yet through sin we lost His likeness, and God wants to restore that likeness of who He is in you. And it comes about as we pray for our enemies, as we bless those who curse us, as we love those who persecute us. You know, in my life, a person gave me a prayer that a person wrote, and it was wrote in this century. It was during this time this guy had either fallen in the hands of the Nazis because he opposed them. And thus he learned to pray for the people who oppressed him. And this is what he said: "Bless my enemies, O Lord, even as I bless them, and do not curse them. Enemies have driven me into your embrace more than friends have. Friends have bound me to the earth. Enemies have loosened me from this earth and have demolished all my aspirations in this world. Enemies have made me a stranger in worldly realms, and it's made me a strange habit of this inhabitant of this world. Just as a hunted animal finds safer shelter than an unhunted animal, so I have, being persecuted by enemies, found the safest sanctuary, being enclosed myself in your tabernacle, where neither friends nor my enemies can slay my soul. Bless my enemies, O Lord, even as I bless them, and do not curse them. For they, rather than I, have confessed my sins before the world. They have punished me whenever I have been hesitant to punish myself. They have tormented me whenever I have fled torments. They have scolded me whenever I have flattered myself. They have spat upon me whenever I filled myself with arrogance. Bless my enemies, O Lord, even as I bless them, and do not curse them. For whenever I've made myself wise, they have called me foolish. Whenever I've made myself mighty, they have mocked me as if I was a dwarf. Whenever I wanted to lead people, they have shoved me into the background. Whenever I've rushed to enrich myself, they have prevented me with an iron hand. Whenever I thought I would sleep peacefully, they wakened me from sleep. Whenever I have tried to build a home for a long and tranquil life, they have demolished it and driven me out. Truly, my enemies have cut me loose from this world and have stretched out my hands to the hem of your garment. Bless my enemies, O Lord, even as I bless them, and do not curse them. Bless them, multiply them. Multiply them and make them even more bitter against me, so that my fleeing to you will have no return, so that all hope in men will be scattered like cobwebs, so that the abundant serenity may begin to reign in my soul, that my heart may become the grave of my two evil twins, arrogance and anger, so that I may amass all my treasure in heaven. Ah, that I may once be freed from self-deception, which has entangled me in the dreadful web of an illusionary life. Enemies have taught me to know what hardly anyone knows, that a person has no enemies in the world except for himself. One hates an enemy only because he fails to realize that they're not enemies, but cruel friends. It is truly difficult to say who has done me more harm or more good in this world, friends or enemies. Therefore, bless them, O Lord, both my friends and my enemies. A slave curses enemies, for he does not understand, but a son blesses them, for he understands. For a son knows that his enemies cannot touch his life, and therefore he freely steps among them and prays to God for them. Bless my enemies, O Lord, even as I bless them, and do not curse them. It is that particular prayer that I found beneficial when I've gone through difficult times, when people have done things harmful to me. And that I hope that you have not already begun to pray for your enemies. Because my desire for you is to be like Christ. And I'm thankful to the hope that is given to us in Scripture in Psalm 117. When he looked at these people that were prospering, that were wicked and caused him harm, he said, "But as for me, I will see God's face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." I hope that is your goal, that you desire to be like Christ in everything. And if you do, pray for your enemies and bless them and seek their good so that you may be just like Christ was for us. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, we seek to be perfect as you are perfect, and that only comes through us obeying your word. And it comes not only from us obeying your word, but through the energy that you give us to live for you. Lord, we recognize that we have that perfection that is given to us, that is accredited to our account. But Lord, we desire to develop into that sonship, that we may not be just a king that is one only in declaration, but one that lives out being like Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to turn away from our arrogance and anger, our pride, and that we would seek you and forgive us of our many sins and help us to walk in your ways so that you may be glorified in this world and that others may come to know Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.